All right, well, this morning we're continuing our series on Redemption Church Foundations, and we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there in your Bible or on your phone app. And what we're trying to do in this foundation series is we're seeking to reclaim and re-envision who we are as Redemption Church. We've been taking several weeks to look at our core beliefs and our core vision as a church. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at story, gospel, identities. And we're referring to this chart a lot, of realizing that at the foundation of everything, we believe that the story of God is what provides us overall picture of what God has been doing throughout history. Yes, we see the story of God in the scriptures, but it's not just the storyline of the scriptures. That story is something that we ourselves have been brought into as God's people in the world. But how do we come into this story? Through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus, of what he has done to overcome Satan and to set up his new kingdom of forgiven people who are now his family of servant missionaries. And last week we spent time walking through, then who does the gospel make us? Yes, it saves us from sin, but how does it give us new identities? And then out of those new identities, how do we find ways to practice that together? So we're going to walk through these next 4 weeks starting today, gather, go, give, grow, fleshing out what does that mean that as a family of servant missionaries, we embody those four rhythms together. So today, we're going to be looking at the first of those rhythms, or you could say practices. So we're looking at the idea of gather. So before we talk about gather, I want us all to make sure that we understand what is a rhythm. This is a very redemptionese type word. What are your rhythms in life? Oh, that's not one of our normal rhythms. Like, that's a word that we just throw around and say a lot. But do we know what that word actually means? So before we start talking about our rhythms of gather, go, give, grow, what is a rhythm? A rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement. Or in music world, of sound. It's a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement. So whether you know it or not, you already have lots of rhythms that you do. Something you do in a consistent or regular way. Something you do that has shaped you and made you who you are. You wake up maybe at the same time every day. You drink your coffee at the same time, in the same mug every day. You check your email at 4:30 every day. You sit down to eat with your family at a certain time. You drop in front of the couch and watch Netflix every day. That might be a rhythm that you have, something that you do that is a regular, repeated, strong pattern. And often we have good and bad rhythms. But as humans, it's rhythms that shape us and mold us. A couple weeks ago, Scott used in his opening sermon on this series, he used the analogy of a professional sports player, of an athlete, someone who is so committed to the fundamentals that they come as second nature. Do you guys remember that analogy? Where like soccer players or basketball players or any type of athlete, they have drilled in the fundamentals so much that it's just second nature to them. And then from there, they're able to improvise. So to return to that analogy, athletes are people who have committed themselves to rhythms. They've submitted their life to the creation and the formation of strong rhythms. Does everybody know who Michael Jordan is? Even if you don't play basketball, you know who Michael Jordan is. Michael Jordan, arguably one of the greatest athletes of all time, definitely I'm in the camp of greatest basketball player of all time. We can fight later. He was a man committed to rhythms. In one sense, nothing about Michael Jordan was just organic. Oh, he was just good. No. Yes, there's some natural skill, but that skill would have never come about without a cultivation of rhythms. There's a Netflix documentary out right now that I would really encourage you to watch. It's called The Last Dance. It's all about the Chicago Bulls and Michael Jordan, their last several years going through the championships. There's a little bit of language in it. So just be aware of that. But what's amazing about this documentary is it doesn't just show championships. It doesn't just show dunk competitions. It doesn't just show buzzer beater three-pointers. It shows Michael Jordan showing up at the gym at 5 a.m., hours before practice. You see him drilling these fundamentals alone by himself, time after time after time. You see him striving and then failing and then committing to do better later on. It's not just all the glory stuff that we think about in sports and with athletes. It's that deep, dark commitment to just show up and be faithful to something. So, for that alone, it's worth watching. So, as followers then of Jesus, what are the rhythms that we're committed to? What are the things that we stay true to no matter what type of season of life we're going through? What are the strong, consistent patterns that shape us as followers of Jesus? So today, we're going to dive into gather. So I just want to share a couple opening thoughts about these rhythms. Because if we just jump right in without really understanding what this is about, then we're probably going to get lost and potentially even become really legalistic about these things. So opening thought number one, these aren't the only rhythms. Gather, go, give, grow does not encompass everything in the Christian life. We think that these are faithful things that we see in Scripture, but there are other rhythms, some things that might even fit under some of these categories. You might already be thinking of other potential rhythms in the Christian life that could fit in here. That's okay. We're not trying to say these are the only ones we're ever going to do. We're just saying these are the ones that we believe most encapsulate what we see in the Scriptures. Second opening point, I want us to realize that vision without practices is going to lead to failure. Me and Scott can talk and repent and do all these things to show you guys our vision, but if we don't actually lay out ways that we're going to do this together, then we will fail as a church. So vision without practices is just going to lead us to failure. We can talk about culture change all we want, but if we're not going to be faithful and say, well, how does that happen? Then we're not going to go anywhere. And then let's maybe just talk about the elephant in the room. I'm calling you guys this morning to gather as God's family in a season of life when gathering is pretty much the one thing we're told not to do. We are in one sense, a prolonged season of separation. It's the one thing we're told not to do because of COVID. Don't gather with people. And what's interesting is I'm just going to, again, caveat this. And some of us even disagree about how to gather or not to gather. There are people in our church that we love dearly that still say, I don't think it's right for me to return to a gathering yet. There are people in this room who maybe say, oh, I've never stopped gathering with people. So then how are we going to be called to gather as a church in this prolonged season of separation? Do we just balk at the system? Do we just balk at the government? Do we just throw off our masks and have a mask burning party? What are we going to be called to do as Jesus' family? Definitely not that, what I just said. We need to commit ourselves to how do we in unity seek to wisely gather as Jesus' people. If we have friends that disagree with us, how can we say to them, what would be a way that you could gather? Could I pull up a chair in your yard? Could I just drive by your house and say hello? Could I wear a mask if you're okay with me coming into your house? Are we willing to do that as a church? To commit to rhythms in a season of separation? So we need wisdom, but we also need creativity. We need to find increasing ways to be creative in how we gather and do our life together. Last one, this is maybe the most important thing that I could say about all these things. No one drifts towards Jesus. No one drifts toward Jesus. You will not naturally follow Jesus. You must seek to put yourself in practices and rhythms that will draw you to Jesus. You got to be active with this. You have to fight to do this. You have to be active in positioning your life to follow Jesus, whether it's with your heart, your time, your bank account, your body. You have to put things in place to help you fight the drift away from Jesus. So today, we're going to talk about gathering. I want us to hear God's truth and see what the Word calls us to in terms of gathering. So we're going to flesh out some ways that we're called into that rhythm, that consistent pattern of gathering. So as I said, we're going to be in Hebrews 10. And kind of the main verse we're going to focus on is going to be Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, which I'm going to read now. let us consider, this is Hebrews 10, starting in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, it's pretty important to gather as God's people. We can see that pretty clearly. But I just want to ask a question, though. What's the context of this verse? What's happening right before in Hebrews 10 leading up to this verse? Because in one sense, this is one of those like coffee mug type verses. You know, any Christian group that meets together usually has that verse as some kind of a tagline, which is great because that's exactly what that verse is calling us to. But what's happening right before this section? The author of Hebrews right before has been talking about how we need to grab hold of the access that we have to the Father through Jesus. And then out of that, he calls us to gather. So why don't we slide up a couple verses and go to verse 19. And sometimes those little subtitles in your Bible, those little chapter headings are annoying, and sometimes they kind of hit the nail right on the head. Mine says this section's called A Call to Persevere. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. I mean, just even pause right there. So much of religion is you've created distance, and Jesus is saying the exact opposite, draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You pray for us as we jump into God's word. Spirit, we thank you that this is your word, that you quicken, that you make alive to our hearts. So Spirit, we need your help to help us discern how these truths about Jesus speak to our lives. God, I ask for your help, that even in the preaching moment, I would know that you are with me, and that you are so committed to your word, which means that you are going to make it clear to us, your people. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look at this broader passage, you realize the whole point is drawing near. As you look at this passage, you realize that the whole point the author is making is look at the access you have to the Father because of Jesus. In verses 19 to 22, we see Jesus' priesthood, his sacrifice, has made this possible, which means, think about this, your access to God is not contingent on you. Something else has already happened to give you that access. What would that change in your life? If you could stop worrying about, oh man, I blew it again. Does God want me? Ugh. What if you could be free of that? That's what he's talking about here. And then he says, hold fast though. You've got to hold fast. You've got to endure. Why? Because the opportunities to fall away are so subtle. They're so quick. You are going to have opposition. So why hold fast though? Again, look at your text. Why hold fast? Because he's going to be faithful. He's going to meet you. As you hold to him, he is going to be faithful to meet you. And then look at this. The vertical, our pursuit of God, gives way to the horizontal. Out of your pursuit of endurance in the faith, you're going to love each other. You're going to be committed to each other. I wonder if those two things are actually connected. That leads him to then say, so then, stay together. Stay together as Jesus' people. Keep being together. This implies working through things. This implies working through conflict. This implies gathering is not going to be easy, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. So understand this. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25, the call to keep gathering is set in the context of endurance. The reason we gather is for endurance and so that we would see and experience Jesus' love for us. Again, so often we just slap on verse 24 and 25 without understanding, whoa, don't forsake gathering, because this is about our endurance in Jesus and about experiencing His love. So we see then our gathering, our own endurance, and for knowing God's love. That's why He calls us to gather. Why do we hold on to our confession? Because He's going to be faithful. Hebrews 10 calls us to see our endurance is at stake. So keep gathering so that you will endure. And don't miss out on gathering with the people of God because you'll know His love. So then, as we start to jump into a couple reasons I want us to consider of why we gather coming out of this, I want you to realize why we gather impacts how we gather. The reason we gather, the reasons that we're going to explore will then shape, okay then, so how would we gather as God's people? Because in one sense you might think, well, we just do this church thing, we just gather on Sundays. No. Why impacts the how? So let's jump into this. First thing I want us to walk through of why we gather, because we need to hear a word from God. Reason number one for why we gather, because we need to hear a word from the living God. If we believe that God is who He says He is, that He is a God who is not just a creator, but He's revealed Himself and wants to be near us, we need to hear that. We need to hear that truth again and again and again. Why? Because there's so many other voices begging for the authority in our minds. So we need to hear a word from God. So what if God, let's just go all the way back. What if God chose to spoke through His word? Well, we know, okay, then we can hear from Him there. And what if God said, I want you to be taught by competent teachers who know the word, who can help you hear from God? So then if that's true, what if once a week we all committed to show up to come under God's word? What would that look like? If we were like, okay, we know we're called to be this family of servant missionaries, but how do we hear from God? How do we corporately hear a word from the living God? Well, what if we picked a time in the week when through both singing and preaching, we could come underneath God's word with skilled people to teach us, to teach our kids, to talk about our life? Well, it'd look like this. It would look like our Sunday gatherings. In a set way, in a set time, a commitment to gather with Jesus' people weekly. Again, I want you to realize, like, this gathering that we do, it's not just because we just throw it together. It's not just because we're supposed to meet on Sunday morning. It's because we need to come under God's word again and again. Again, like, you can laugh at this, but believe it or not, there's actually intentionality in what we do. Me and Scott spend a lot of time thinking and praying about how do we lead our people to hear from God. Our music leaders spend the whole week thinking, praying, processing, God, what songs would tie in with the scripture so that your people would experience Jesus' word to His people? There's intentionality to how we gather on these Sundays so that we can come under God's word. But am I able to address every issue in your life on a Sunday gathering? Every time you come, am I going to help discern every little thing going on in your soul? No, of course not. Be sitting here for hours if we tried to do that. So then how would you position your life to gather with people so that all of the specifics of your life could come under God's word? Well, what if we gathered in smaller groups where you could be open, where you could be intimate with people, where you could really say, hey, like, I know we've had God's word on Sunday, but here's an area of my life that's just full of fill in whatever you want to fill in. Like, I need God's word applied to me here. Well, I wonder then if that's why we gather in missional communities. I wonder if that's then why we don't just say, be committed to Sunday, be committed to regularly gather with Jesus' people so that the word of the gospel can be brought to the specific areas of your life. And if I can just have an aside here, I want you to know that bringing your life under God's word is really, really important. And I want to challenge you that if you are not regularly submitting your life under God's word, I fear for your soul. As your pastor, as someone who cares for you, if you are not regularly saying, I'm going to bring my life open and exposed to the word of God, if that is not a regular practice, and by regular, I mean more often than not, if you are not doing that, I fear for your soul. I want to call you back to put your life under full submission to what God has made clear in his word, not just from a pulpit, but through being open with people together. It's kind of heavy, okay? And I know that, and I mean that, though. Why, though? Because if you're not feeding on God's word, you're feeding on something else. You're feeding on a lot of junk. So why do we gather? Because we need to hear from God. In both Sunday, but then also in missional communities. Reason number two, why do we gather? Because we know we're weak. Because we know we're weak. Yes, in Jesus we have full sufficiency. But coming to increasingly know and walk with Jesus means you increasingly are aware of where you're weak. Our need to be refreshed is there so often. Our need to be reminded of the true story is so clear. We know we are weak. We know that we often lose motivation in following Jesus. None of us would say, oh, I got the power. I got it all the time. I don't ever need to be refreshed. No. That's another load. Like, that is not true. You know you are weak. So why do we gather? To be refreshed, to be met with Jesus' strength. So again, because we're weak, we would gather in a Sunday to come under God's word. And because you know you are weak, you would gather with a group of people who know you well, who are committed to walk through life with you. And again, another area of weakness is because the reality is, right now, a lot of us have allowed the inner skeptic to really rage loudly, particularly during COVID. In this season of separation, a lot of us, I believe, have given voice to that inner skeptic and have built isolation, have distanced ourselves. Because in one sense, what are we supposed to do right now? We're supposed to distance. We're supposed to be distant. We're not supposed to gather. So we've just said, well, I'm just going to ride this train. And that inner skeptic is there constantly. And so what do? We need that inner skeptic to have a confrontation with God's word. Again, how? In both a Sunday context, but also a missional community context. I'm going to keep moving. Why gather? Because you need to hear a word from God. Because you know you are weak. Why gather? Because you need to die to self. Let's think about this one. As a follower of Jesus, we often just think, well, I prayed a prayer, I accepted Jesus, I'm just following Jesus now, right? No. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Your life is one of death. Death to self. So that you can experience resurrection life. This means that we come to places in life where we have to die to what we want. Die to what our preference would be so that we could experience the resurrection life of Jesus. Dying to our preferences, our priorities, our choices. And one of the clearest ways that we pick up our cross and follow Jesus is through gathering with his people. Let me repeat that in case you missed that. One of the clearest ways that we can pick up our cross and follow Jesus is through gathering with his people. When you gather like this, when you gather in missional communities, you are saying, I get that my life is so much bigger than me. I get that my life is about something so much bigger than my own little individual story. Some of us need to learn this. Some of us need to hear your life is so much bigger than you. Our individual lives cannot just revolve around what's convenient or what is our preference. When we gather, especially on a Sunday morning or in a missional community gathering, we're saying, I'm going to bring my life into submission to this group. I'm going to submit to this broader group. Think about that. How would that transform any of our redemption gatherings if everybody showed up with that mindset? I'm just going to show up to be part of the group. I'm going to show up and die to self. I'm going to show up and find a way to serve. I'm going to show up and find a way to speak truth into somebody's life. I'm going to show up and ask the Spirit, who do you want me to talk to? Who would I normally not want to talk to, but you want me to talk to today? What would happen if our gatherings, what if we approached our gatherings like that as a church family? Because if we're honest, again, I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself here. Part of the reason we don't like gatherings, whether it's on Sunday or in missional communities, is because we don't like people. Seriously, like, think about it. I don't really like gathering in this way or this way. Well, it's because you don't like people. People are annoying. People are weird. There are people that we just like to avoid, and they're going through your head right now. But a life of following Jesus says no. Life with other people is actually where you grow. A life with people unlike you is how you will mature. And in case, again, you haven't realized it, the reason you might not like things in Redemption Church isn't because of the pastors. It isn't because the programs or lack of programs. It isn't because the leadership or lack of leadership. You might not like our church because we believe that contact and relationship with other people is where life and discipleship happens. I've had a lot of people tell me that I didn't like our church, which is fine. There's a lot of reasons to not like our church. But one of the main reasons I hear is because it forces them into relationship with people. It messes up your life. Our missional communities mesh up your preferences. It literally will mess up your house. It will mess up your ideals of what your week is supposed to look like. And a lot of people just prefer to have a church that doesn't ask them to do that, and that's okay. But do you know what, though? I'm done apologizing for that. We're not going to apologize for that anymore, church, because we are convinced that this is where a life of following Jesus happens, in real life with other people, sharing the guts and the grit of what's really going on in our soul when we gather together. So, church, let's commit to gather so that we can die to self. Let's fight against being consumers when it comes to our gatherings. Only gather when it's entertaining, or only when you're well rested, or only when there's no better option on Sunday morning or the weekend. What if we all showed up to gatherings with a commitment to die to self and experience that in that death to self, we find life with Jesus? Last reason for why we gather, to be a public witness. Our Sunday gatherings and our missional communities, I don't have to tell you this, they're nothing special. Our Sunday gatherings, there's a lot better Sunday gatherings you could go to. Our missional communities, let's be honest, most of them are in places where they need some repair work. Most of them are in places where they need some new re-envisioning around them. Our preaching isn't that great. Our musicians are amazing, but we can't buy them lights and good gear and stuff like that. So our music could be better if we could give them that. So we don't have the best Sunday gathering offering out there. Our building, obviously, is nothing special. Again, our MCs aren't that great. Some of them are even rebuilding right now. But do you know what is the loudest and most public way that we as a family show that Jesus is the real King of the world? It's by gathering as his people. By being committed to come together as his people. By a commitment to stay together and to figure out what it means to be his people here in Hampton Roads. I want to read this quote for you. It's a little bit of a longer quote, so I'm going to ask you to stick with it. And if you can read it, then you can read it. If you can't, it's okay. I'll send it to you. This is a quote from a really famous guy who's a theologian who thought a lot about the church being a missionary church. He said, "I have come to feel that the primary reality of which we have to take account in seeking for a Christian impact on public life is the Christian congregation. Because how is it possible that the good news, the gospel, should be credible? That people would actually come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross?" Think about that. Just stop right there. You can stop reading. How in the world are we going to tell people that the real power, the real last word in history, is a dead guy on a cross? How are we going to make that credible? He continues, "I am suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic, or the only way to interpret that is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. I am not, of course, denying the importance of the many other activities which we seek to challenge public life with the gospel, evangelistic campaigns, distributing Bibles, Christian literature, conference, books, all these other really good things that we can do to explain why the power of a man hanging on the cross is the last word." He says, "But all of that's secondary. That they have power to accomplish their purpose only as they are rooted in and lead back to a believing community. The way that we will make the good news of Jesus public is by our commitment to be his people who gather in life together. How is the gospel going to be made known? How is the scandal of our faith?" Again, like, you need to really think about this. As a Christian, you claim to believe that a dead guy on a cross is the King of the world. Like, you should be going, "Wait, what?" Yeah, exactly. That "wait, what?" is the whole point. That is the last word in history, and that is now the resurrected King of the world. And how do we show that to the world? By this. By being committed to gather with his people. By a congregation of men and women committed to live that out together. Yes, there are things like conferences and good books and things that we do together, but all of those only matter if the Christian congregation is at work together. So, why we gather impacts how we gather. Remember we said that at the beginning. The reasons we gather impact. Well, then how would we gather together? So, conclusion. Let's gather well. Let's gather often. Let's show up when we're strong, and let's show up when we're weak. Let's fight to show up early, and then still show up even if we're running late. And I know a lot of you here have difficulties coming to a gathering that I don't have, specifically because I live 100 feet away. A lot of you have kids. A lot of you have different complexities that make it hard to show up. There's the Gilmerton Bridge that's like, "Oh, we're going to be on time." Nope. But church, let's make it our goal to be in our chairs at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Let's make it our goal when your missional community says we're going to start at 6 o'clock, be there at 6 o'clock. Ready to sing, ready to be fed, ready to encourage, ready to listen. Even think about this. This is revolutionary. What if you thought to yourself, "How could I prepare for Sunday starting on Saturday night? Would I have breakfast ready? Would I preset the coffee pot? Would I lay out kids so we don't have to go through all that? What would it look like if we as a church family said, you know what, Saturday night is when we start thinking about Sunday? When your missional community is gathering, show up with the best food and the best drinks. And if you can't, then still just show up and be ready to be there with people. And don't hear what I'm not saying. We're not going to create a shame culture for people who are late. We're not going to push back on people who show up late or something comes up, because being late is part of life. Okay? Like, I know that. We have to know that together. Being late is part of life. But is being late our culture? Are we a culture of people who just show up late, though? That's what I want us to fight against. Let's be a church that reclaims the priority of gathering with God's people on Sundays and in missional communities. Let's not be wimpy Christians who just look for every excuse possible to not show up. It was a long day. I've got a headache. Even though you know it's like that little teeny kind of headache that's like you could still go to the gym and work out, but you're like, oh, I've got a headache, I can't come. Let's not be those Christians. Let's not be a community of Christians who find every excuse to not gather. Let's find every excuse to gather. Remember what we said, because why do we gather? Because it's our own endurance that's at stake. We gather to endure together, and we gather to experience Jesus' love. Let's, when COVID's done, when some more restrictions lift, Lord willing, let's not be a church that just cashes it in on Sunday and just only comes when we can, only stays virtual. Let's not do that. There's already statistics out saying that when COVID realities have lessened, a whole third of church congregations are not going to come back. Let's not be those people. And again, specifically for Sunday, this is one time a week. This is 1.5 hours of your week when you can show up and be under God's word. What else do we want to do on a weekend or on a weekday that demands that much attention that this one time a week we can't make? Let's make not gathering the exception rather than the norm.